One of the most helpful and encouraging phrases in the New Testament is found in 1 Peter. And I'm sure it's well known to you. It is that we are kept by the power of God. We are guarded by a powerful God. And we're going to read that as we find it in 1 Peter and chapter 1. And from verse 3 we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." We are kept by the power of God. Well, how does our Lord keep us or guard us? Well, I think to help us to understand that, we can look at four pictures that we find in the Word of God, and they might just help us to answer that question. How does the Lord keep? How does the all-powerful God guard us? And I believe these four pictures, and there may be others, are helpful, but one is guarding, like a deposit is guarded by a castle guard. Guarding us like a shepherd guards his sheep. Guarding a community like a sentry or a watchman. Guarding the eye like our eyelids. Pictures in the Word of God of how the Lord keeps or guards. So the first one is guarding like a deposit is guarded by a castle guard. We find that picture in 2 Timothy chapter 1 from the pen of Paul and verse 12, where he says, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What Paul's really saying there is, I'm convinced that the Lord is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. All old castles had a part that was known as the keep. And we here in Newton Abbey don't have to go very far to find a keep. Carrickfergus Castle has a huge perimeter wall, but inside that wall and sticking away up above the battlements is a tower, otherwise known as the keep. And no castle owner would ever deposit their finest treasures just inside the main gate. Of course not. They would be placed in a spot that was hardest to reach by any plunderers. So if you managed to overcome the first gate and the people who were guarding it, you would come to another door and you'd have to get past the guards there and perhaps to another door and so on. It would be like somebody today depositing their valuables in a bank vault. You go to a bank, your valuables aren't in a shop window through which somebody could hurl a brick and run off with them. No, you deposit your valuables in a bank vault. They'll be in the most secure part of the bank. Another word we use for a vault, perhaps a vault that you might even have in your home, is the word safe. So just as that part of the castle is called the keep, and somewhere we would deposit our valuables is called a safe, they didn't have to search around too far to find words to describe these things. In fact, both of those words are what it says in the tin. They keep things, and it's a safe place to keep things. So what was Paul saying in 2 Timothy 1:12? I am convinced that the all-powerful God is able to guard what I have entrusted or committed to him. Paul's giving us a picture of the Lord's ability to keep and to do that in such a way that Paul has total confidence in him. So what Paul has committed to the Lord, nothing is going to make any difference to it. The Lord is going to be doing the guarding. No plan to rob or plunder will ever succeed. There's a little verse in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, and we often mention this little phrase, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." And that's sort of what comes from this first picture that we're looking at here of how we're kept by an all-powerful God. We're kept securely by him. And that gives us a quietness and a confidence. We could put it another way, peace of mind. But it wasn't only Paul's physical life and well-being that he had entrusted to God's guarding and God's keeping. He had also entrusted his eternal soul. For he says, "I know whom I have believed." Paul is a believer. He knows that he could never keep himself. And so, like Peter, he is encouraged by and rejoices in these words. We are kept by an all-powerful God through faith unto salvation. Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 4, this time verse 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." So back to Paul. Paul had entrusted his life to the Lord's guarding and keeping because he had first entrusted his eternal soul to the Lord's guarding and keeping. And if the Lord is going to guard and keep our soul for eternity, then he'll keep us. And Paul also, in saying in 2 Timothy 1, that the Lord was able to keep what he had entrusted to him, I believe he has also entrusted to the Lord his service. Paul has been diligent in service. We would probably look over his testimony as we trace it through the book of Acts and also in his epistles, that his service has been sacrificial in nature. And the Lord is not going to be careless or unmindful of that. In Psalm 56 and verse 8, we are told there that God has recorded everything about us, especially it mentions there all the misery that we experience and all the tears that we shed. And the little phrase is there that our tears are in his bottle. We can commit all of those things to the Lord, knowing that he doesn't just brush them aside as though they're unimportant. We can commit that to him, knowing that he is aware of that. He takes note of that. And we can leave it there. Paul has a great assurance as he talks about this because he says, "I am persuaded, I am convinced." Now I've read that that word also carries with it a meaning to be tranquilized. So Paul's not only persuaded or convinced, but he is completely calmed, knowing that what he has committed unto the Lord, what he has entrusted to the Lord is more than able to keep. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. The Lord will never lose a single soul that's been committed to him. He will never ignore a single sacrifice for his sake. He will not forget a single act of service rendered in his name. Oh, left to ourselves, we would lose our salvation. But he is able to keep us. Left to ourselves or others, our sacrifices and service for him would be forgotten. I remember one time visiting a village in County Mayo, and outside the parish church, there was a statue of a military man. It was giving you the appearance that he was a general or someone of a similar rank. But whenever I went closer to see who he was or what he had done, I discovered that the inscription on the plinth had perished, it had weathered away, it had crumbled. And therefore, the man and his acts of heroism that had resulted in a statue being erected were gone, remembered no more. We can't say that about what we have done for the Lord, what we're doing for the Lord, what we have entrusted to the Lord. No believer will ever have to approach the Bema seat, that's the judgment seat of Christ, the place of rewards. No believer will ever have to approach that Bema seat and be expected to remember every hour spent in prayer, every gift given faithfully and sacrificially, every hardship experienced, every blow felt for the cause of Christ. No. It's not up to us to keep all of that. The Lord is the guardian. Paul has known peace in trials because of God's ability to keep him, to guard him, and because Paul could entrust everything to him. Against that day. What day is that? Well, this letter is the same letter where Paul goes on to say, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The day Paul was speaking of and looking to was the day when he would see Jesus, either by Jesus coming for Paul or by Paul going to him. The early believers lived in such awareness of that day that they didn't need to identify it. To simply say, that day was enough. How precious is that day to you and me? The day that we meet Jesus. The day that he says, well done. It maybe depends on how much we've committed to him. So, we're kept by an all-powerful God who guards us. And the first picture was of guarding a deposit like a castle guard would guard what's committed to him. But the second picture is that of guarding like a shepherd. And we read of this in Jeremiah 31 and 10. Speaking of the Lord, he will gather him, that's a phrase there, meaning Israel, if we look at the context. So he will gather his people, let's say, and keep them as a shepherd doth his flock. Now the shepherd and sheep illustration was very common throughout the Old Testament, and it encouraged us to look for a shepherd to come. The Messiah would have the qualities of the shepherd, and encourages us all to think of our God and our Saviour as the shepherd. Jesus, when he comes, he then makes a difference. He shows that there's a contrast between the owner shepherd and the hired shepherd. In John 10 verse 13, Jesus says, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. He was just a paid employee, paid to look after the flock. But he hadn't the same commitment to the flock or to their welfare as the shepherd who actually owned them. In fact, the hireling, the paid employee, at the first sign of danger, he's off. He abandons the sheep to save himself. Of course, we can't say that of our Saviour. And Philippians tells us that he humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross. Whenever we think of that and how he is the self-giving, not the self-preserving Saviour. Whenever we think of the paid employee, the hireling, Jesus wants us to see the contrast between that and the one who rightfully owns the sheep, and to show the integrity of the owner-shepherd. Jesus can also say, I am the good shepherd, the faithful and committed guardian of my sheep. I give my life for the sheep. But that's not all. He says in John 10 again, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. What a humbling statement for us, of course. Because the one who guards us, the one who keeps us, in the second picture, knows us. And by that I mean he knows everything about us. The very reason he guards us and keeps us, as a shepherd keeps the sheep, in an up close and personal way, is precisely because he knows us. He knows our weakness. He knows our nature. He knows our vulnerability. He knows our proneness to stray. And this picture is very different from the first one about the deposit being guarded in the keep. Because the deposit's there and cannot move, but this picture is very different because of the freedom given to the sheep. And that's an encouragement, because our freedom that God has given to us is never going to be any problem to God. He's always going to be present with us. In fact, he is committed to that. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. His desire, even way back in the Old Testament and having a tabernacle in the midst of the wandering people of Israel, was that he would be with them. He wanted to dwell with them and be their God. And we, as his sheep, those of us who are his, who belong to him, are being kept and guarded by one who knows about us. He remembers we're dust. He's aware of the fact that we're liable to stray so easily. He knows that we can very quickly find ourselves in the path of the enemy, as the Bible describes the enemy, a roaring lion, a wolf in sheep's clothing. These are connected with the idea of us being God's flock, God's sheep. So he is with us. He stays with us. He sticks with us. He is amongst us. He is present with us in order to guard us and in order to keep us, in order to protect us, in order to shield us. Jesus has a number of titles that refer to his role as our shepherd. We've mentioned the Good Shepherd. He's also called the Great Shepherd. He's also called the Chief Shepherd. As the Good Shepherd, he's the one who guards us, and he's good. The one who guards us is good. As the Great Shepherd, the one who guards us is great. As the Chief Shepherd, the one who guards us is incomparable, unmatched, unparalleled. We couldn't be guarded and kept by any greater. And isn't it wonderful today that we can, along with David in Psalm 23, quite simply but yet truthfully say, he's my shepherd. Of course, that's for those of us who are saved and who are his. What about you today who haven't that clear testimony of saving faith? You can't point to a moment when that happened in your life. Well, you can today know him as your shepherd by coming in repentance and faith and trusting in him. And he can be trusted. Maybe your fear has been, I can't keep this. I'll never be able to undo or not do the things that I've been used to doing, the habits of a lifetime, the company I keep. I'm not sure that I could walk that narrow way. Well, we don't keep ourselves. We are kept by a powerful God, guarded by him. Our first picture was of guarding a deposit like a castle guard. Our second picture was of guarding sheep or the flock like a shepherd. But the third picture that I mentioned was that of guarding a community like a sentry. We read in Psalm 121, verse 3, Behold, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Your guardian will never become drowsy. Again, in the Bible, we find pictures of a city being watched over by a watchman, or perhaps a legion of soldiers encamped somewhere, and they wouldn't all stay awake through the night. They needed rest, but they would choose out and select a sentry to look over it, to watch over them, to look out beyond and to look within. He doesn't sleep, but in order for him to, or the reason for him staying awake was in order that his charges might sleep peacefully. He would be alert. He would be able to spot danger. And having done so, he would then sound the alarm. He would be on the lookout for an invasion from outside. And so often we say to one another, don't we, I'm looking out for you. But isn't it great whenever we do have someone who looks out for us? And perhaps during lockdown, we've been very grateful for friends, neighbours and family who have looked out for us. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. And as he looks out for us, the greatest possible lookout that there has ever been, he's able to see an coming invasion. He's able to see that attack before it comes. But he's also looking within. The watchman or the sentry would also be looking within, because a fire might start accidentally, or something else might occur within the company. And again, an alarm would have to be sounded. In Psalm 121, verse 8 then, we read, the Lord will watch over your coming and going. You're going out and you're coming in, both now and forevermore. In Psalm 32, verse 8, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. I like that. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Sometimes we don't like the Lord's counsel. Sometimes we don't like what he has to say to us and the guidance he would give us. And when he says no. But he's able to see things that we can't see. He is our all-powerful keeper and guardian. There's an occasion whenever a storm arose when the disciples were in a ship on Galilee. There was nothing unusual about that. But on this occasion, we read about it in Mark chapter 6. Jesus had constrained his disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side, whilst he went separately up into a mountain place, a hillside, if you like, to pray. So nightfall came, and they're in the boat, and they're in the middle of the lake. But all the while, Jesus is watching them. And he sees them struggle. The storm starts. It's against them. It's contrary to them. And they're doing their best in the flesh to overcome this. Remember, they're in the centre of God's will. Jesus has said, go over. And they did that. They obeyed immediately, without question. So they're in the centre of God's will. You know, because we're in the centre of God's will doesn't mean to say that things won't happen that are contrary to us, that are difficult. And as we try to make progress, we're pushed back. And before they actually call out to him, because Jesus has been watching them and guarding them, because he isn't sleeping, because he is alert, he makes the first step. He comes walking on the water towards them. They don't recognize him. They cry out, and then Jesus speaks. It is I. And whenever he gets into the boat, there is suddenly a great calm, kept by an all-powerful God, guarded by an all-powerful God. The first picture was of guarding a deposit, as a castle guard would do. The second picture was of guarding the sheep or the flock, as a shepherd would do. And the third picture was of guarding a community or a legion, as a sentry or a lookout would do. But then the last picture was of guarding the eye, like our body would do, like our eyelids would do. We read about something similar in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10. Again, speaking of God's people at that time, Israel. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Or, he encircled him, he cared for him, he guarded him as the pupil of his eye. You know, your body and mind will look after the eye, that particular organ, like no other. As if something, or if we picture something that's heading in our direction, what happens? Immediately our hands shield our eyes. Because our eyes are precious, our sight is precious. So many things are involved in keeping the eye in the best condition. The tear ducts, the tears, the eyelids, the eyelashes, the eyebrows, the layers of film that cover our eyes, and the brain's ultra-fast reaction and the muscle speed. I'm told that there are four groups of muscles that operate the eyelids alone. A major reason for our sleeping isn't just to rest all of our body, but it's also to rest our eyes. Whenever we start to realize that we need rest, what's one of the first things that starts to happen is that our eyelids become heavy and start to droop. And before you know it, we're asleep. Maybe today you don't feel very precious. Well, in this last picture of the guarding, of the protecting of the eye, like the body does, like eyelids do, we see the idea of something that is very precious. Something to be protected. Something that needs to be guarded. So you are precious today. He keeps us as the apple of his eye. As though God in a body, and shielding his own eyes, he has that same level of care for you and for me. We are kept in such a way. You're being kept today by an all-powerful guardian, an all-powerful keeping God. And that's why we'll read again those verses in 1 Peter 1. That's why Peter could say with such confidence these words: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And this is the phrase I want us to end on: "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Oh, if you trace through the word of God, the promises of God, and put on a page this title, "Reasons to Rejoice," you'll discover daily reasons to rejoice. And here's one: "Wherein ye rejoice greatly." We're kept by the power of God, but it doesn't end there. The verse goes on to say, "Wherein ye rejoice greatly, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations," or through different trials, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus." It's only a season, you know, this trial you're going through. One day we will see Jesus. One day we'll see the guardian. One day we'll see the one who kept us by his power. And until then, we have this reason to rejoice. We are kept by the power of God. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts, for his name's sake. Amen.